I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that some of you may say, wow, Mother's Day, we're going to talk about a woman who was barren. Interesting, huh? Well, let me tell you, the life of Hannah is one of those stories that I think every single one of us needs to spend some time in. We need to spend some time getting to know her. We need to spend some time thinking about the kind of burdens that this woman was bearing as she was in a very difficult set of circumstances. And I think we also need to understand how God stepped into that situation and did something fantastic in her life. Something that was most definitely a result of His miraculous hand in her life, and something that I think has a tremendous lesson for all of us today. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 and 2, and this is what the Scriptures say. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, I was dreading saying that, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. You might say, well, why in the world would you start with a passage like this on Mother's Day? What exactly was the purpose of this particular section even being recorded for us in the Bible? Well, the purpose of this section is to teach us that the events in a broken and miserable series of circumstances, God is able to step into and draw out of that circumstance beauty, joy, healing. God is able to do that. I don't know what set of circumstances you find yourself in this morning. You know, Mother's Day is a very happy day for some people, and for others, it's a very hard day. It's a day that we remember a mother who's passed, a grandmother who's passed. Sometimes we remember the fact that the way we thought it was going to be, it didn't work out that way. Maybe there's a child that we're very broken over. Maybe we lost a child. And every time we come to that day, we think about it. The fact is that a day like this for some people is very joyous. For others, it's very painful. And for others, it's a mix of both. And I believe that no matter what your circumstances are this morning, you can be encouraged by this story. The fact is, God wants you and He wants me, no matter who you are in this room, to humbly trust in His good hand in your life. But there are times that His hand doesn't seem very good. And when His hand doesn't seem very good, that's when you have to trust. And that's what we see in this story today. How can you and I come to that place if we are doubting, if we are struggling, if we feel discouraged and broken and we're in pain? How can we trust humbly in the goodness of God's providence? I want us to look at a series of truths from this text, and we're going to look at a number of other passages as we reflect on what's going on in this passage. The first thing is this: motherhood is something that takes place in a fallen world. No matter how good your family is, your family's got problems, okay? Mine has problems, yours has problems. Every person living in this world has challenges and issues related to the fact that we live in a fallen world. And this woman was no different. But her troubles were probably a good bit deeper than yours and mine. It says that this woman was in a family where her husband had two wives. Not a good situation. Obviously not God's plan. Obviously God says in the beginning that for this cause a man, one, leaves his father and mother. Doesn't say father and moms. He says father and mother, and is joined to his wife. It says one. And the two become flesh. One flesh. In fact, Jesus later on in the New Testament goes back and he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's God's plan. And anytime somebody decides to make a decision that goes outside of God's plan, there's going to be some kind of negative consequence. And what we see in this particular text is just a statement of the kind of problems that go on in these kinds of situations. Now, I know that polygamy is not legal in our country today. 20 years it might be, I don't know. But in a lot of parts of the world it is legal. In fact, I dealt with people when I lived in Ghana who had grown up in families where their dad was married to 5 different women and they had 35 different brothers and sisters. And you can imagine the kind of complications that people in those situations experience. This passage is going to tell us a little bit about the kind of pain and suffering that a woman under that kind of an oppressive marriage arrangement, if you want to use those terms, would have faced. It says in the text that his one wife had children. Didn't say she had a child. She had many children. We don't know how many, but she had children, plural. On the other side, Hannah had none. Now, in our culture, we do value children, but not like they do in other parts of the world, and not like they did at other times in human history. The fact is, when you have a son, that means that your name continues. When you don't have a son, that means that your name stops. That's how it works. And in this culture, for a woman to have no children was an incredible stigma. The fact that she's married to a man whose other wife has children and she does not also is an indication that there's a reason she doesn't, but her wife does, or her husband's other wife does. The fact was she was barren. It may even be possible that he married her first. She has no children, and his family said, "You need to get another one so that you can have offspring." We don't know the story. But can you imagine how painful that would be? Can you imagine the incredible bitterness and tension? Can you imagine the kind of jealousy that went on that at home? Fighting over who's going to prepare a meal, hoping that maybe one day you'll have a child. But there's more to it than that. This other woman would daily oppress her. She would flaunt the fact that she had children, but Hannah did not. In fact, this was a terrible, terrible situation. And the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that when they went up to the tabernacle and they were going to worship there at the tabernacle, this woman, Hannah, was not with the rest of the family. She was off to the side and she was grieving. She was emotionally distraught. In fact, it says that when the priest Eli saw her, he thought that she was intoxicated. It's sort of like you're walking down the street in a very difficult part of town. And as you're walking down the street, you see that there's a person, they're laying in the gutter. They don't look like they're in their right mind. They're filthy. They're distraught. And you say, that guy's got a problem. That's how Eli was seeing Hannah. She is grieving. She is speaking, but he doesn't hear anything. You could say that she was a woman who was not just in deep depression, but she felt like there was no hope for her at all. And when he comes to this woman, he basically rebukes her. But this is what the woman prays in verse 10. As she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaids, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, and wilt give unto me, thine handmaid, a man child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of my life. She was making a deal with God because she felt there was no other hope at all. My question is, how many times did that woman pray that prayer? How many times did she weep, and how much did she believe that there was no way that that was going to happen? You might say, well, I'm not Hannah. I have one husband and he has one wife and I like it that way and I don't want it any other way. That's good. I have children. I don't. I lost one. I never got married. I thought it was going to work out differently. My family is a real mess. The fact is, ladies, today, some of you, as you think about Mother's Day, there might be a lot of heartache in your heart. And my encouragement to you is, let the rest of the story speak for itself. Because truth number two is this, God graciously looks on the cries of the hurting. You know, there are times in our lives where we are in pain and agony of soul, and the things we want to say to God, we think we shouldn't say them. Because if we were to say them, you can't imagine how God would feel about that, right? Well, let me tell you something. If God's all-knowing, He already knows what you're thinking. So you don't have to say anything. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the grief that's in your soul. He knows the pain that you experience. God knew exactly what was going on in the heart of this woman. I want to ask you a question. When that's you, who can't make sense of what's going on in your life, how does God look at you? That's a really important question to answer. In fact, how you answer that question can be the difference between absolute despair and misery and comfort. This is what the scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 1, verse 17. It says, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereunto. She's talking to Eli here. Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She was encouraged. It says this, and they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I asked him of the Lord. This woman, we have no idea how long she had been married. She was in tremendous grief of heart. God grants her request. She has not just a child, she has a son. God looked favorably on this woman in her moment of tremendous brokenness. But this is not just a one-time occurrence. In fact, we find a lot of examples of this in the scriptures. I just want to give you a couple of examples. In Exodus chapter 2, we see the nation of Israel. Israel is oppressed in Egypt. They are servants, slaves to an oppressive regime down there in Egypt. And it says this, as the people labored for generations, God heard their groanings. That's a really descriptive word. That's not just I'm praying, but that's I'm groaning, I'm moaning, I feel miserable, I am constantly in agony and pain. God heard their groanings and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. God looked at people who were groaning and in misery and He showed them grace. He responds to them by bringing them out of Egypt and establishing them as a people. In Psalm 103, verses 13 to 17, here's a great passage that I want to encourage you to go to if you find yourself in the place that Hannah found herself in. It says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Now, I want you to think about when one of your children has an accident and their leg is bleeding. In fact, the other day I was playing wiffle ball with my son, and he pitched it, and I ripped the ball right off of his forearm and left a welt. And he was in a lot of pain. I tell you, I felt horrible. I felt miserable. And I came alongside of him, and I tried to comfort him. When your child is hurting because of you, or because of some other reason, you pity them. You come alongside of them. You comfort them. You encourage them. That's how God deals with His children. When they are hurting, and by the way, when you're hurting, do you tend to say rational things? Do you tend to say the right thing at the right time? No, when you're hurting, you just say whatever you're thinking. Your emotions are guiding everything that you say and think. You could be all over the place. That's when God comes alongside of you and comforts and strengthens like a father pities his child. It says He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. God knows everything about you. He knows where you're strong and He knows where you're weak. He doesn't get surprised when you go through circumstances that are beyond your ability to cope with, and you're struggling and you're doubting and you're hurting and you're even angry at God. He knows your frame. He knows what you're like. He comes alongside. He remembers that we are dust. It goes on to say this: as a man in his day, so is the grass; as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. It's a beautiful time of the year. Well, for a week, when that one plant that looks dead for the entire winter, it begins to turn green and these beautiful blossoms come. And then a week later, it's like, so what happened with that? It's gone. Now it's going to be green and it's going to look dead again for the next 6 months during the winter. And folks, our beauty's like that. It's temporary. We flourish for a moment, and then we look like that stick in the woods in the winter. We don't look so good. God knows that. He said, the wind passeth over it, it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, His righteousness unto His children's children. The fact is, folks, that God is much more compassionate with us than we are with others. He is patient. He takes His time. He's methodical. If anything, the patience of God is what tends to frustrate us, because it's His patience with others, not with us, that we get so burdened about. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this in verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I know we have a couple of teachers in here. Probably have a couple of people who have been coaches. Let me tell you something. The best coaches and the best teachers are not always the ones who are the best athletes and the best students. It's true. Some of the best athletes and some of the best teachers are best students. When you get them in a classroom, when you get them on a field, when you get them on a court, they don't know how to come down to the level of a kid who's learning and teach them in a way that they can understand, they can grasp, they can flourish. They struggle with that. You know why that is? Because they didn't deal with that. It came easy for them. What do you mean you don't understand this concept? First time my teacher put it on the board, it came to me. I got it. What do you mean you can't run that pass pattern? What do you mean you can't take that jump shot? What do you mean you can't hit the ball? You got time, you got space, do it. But the person who struggles, the kid that had to get tutored a lot, you know what happens when that kid becomes the teacher? Compassionate. He knows how to illustrate what's going on. Hey, I remember what it was like to be in your shoes. I know it's hard. Here's what helped me. And that teacher is able to break it down in a simple way, and all of a sudden that kid is learning. That coach is able to say, hey, you know what? It didn't come easy for me either. Let's talk about this. Let's work on some of these basics. The way that you're standing here, the way that your hand is here, and the way that your leg is here, what you're doing there. Let me explain to you how this works. And that student is able to learn. That athlete is able to learn because he brings it down. She brings it down to their level and walks through the process with them because they had to struggle through the process too. I can tell you the greatest comforters are people that have suffered. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to want to be a great comforter so that you suffer and then you can be a great comforter. The fact is that God in His providence determines what you need, when you need it, and we will go through those valleys. But that's what the text is saying. God is a God of comfort who allows you to pass through tribulation so that He can strengthen you, so He can build you, so He can teach you, so that when the time comes, you walk through that with somebody else and you strengthen them and you build them. And they're able to walk on your shoulders. Had you not gone through that, you could have never helped them. It's an impossibility. Hebrews 4:15 tells us this: we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when you struggle with forgiveness and Jesus says, forgive, you say, he didn't know what I'm dealing with. Well, if he could have a conversation with you like I'm doing with you, he'd say, so when I was hanging on that cross as an innocent man, and I said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Do I not understand forgiveness? So when I came to Lazarus' funeral and his sisters came and they were weeping and I saw their pain and I wept with them, I don't know what it's like to see a friend die. I don't know that. When a man that I spent over 3 years with teaching, he walked alongside of me. He saw everything that all the other disciples saw. He heard everything that the other disciples heard. And at the end of that time, you know what he did? He went to the high priest and he said, give me 30 pieces of silver and I'll give you this man. Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be betrayed. Actually, he does. Jesus doesn't know what it's like to forgive somebody who has treated them horribly. Actually, he does. Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be falsely accused. Actually, he does. The fact is, folks, he can comfort you because he's walked through the same kinds of things that you and I walk through. The fact is, in this passage, we see a woman who cried because she lived in a horrible home. She cried because she had a harmful adversary. She cried because she was barren. And I'll tell you, she probably cried a lot when she took that child back to the tabernacle, too. Truth number three, God can turn the most difficult circumstances around as a testimony of his loving care. Folks, there's never a time when God says, enough's enough, shut the door, your situation is too much. You know, there are times that a person who has really big issues comes to a counselor or to a pastor and says, here's what it is, and they lay it on the table and they look at them and they're like, I have no idea what to tell you. I can't help you. I'm sorry. I wish I could help. I can't. God doesn't get to that place with us. As long as he's going to leave you on this earth, there is time for him to take your situation and pull beauty out of ashes, to pour grace into your pain, to bring healing and joy and restoration. This is what Hannah says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole section, but it's a really powerful prayer. This is what she says. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Hannah viewed the birth of this son as being a type of salvation, not eternal salvation. She's going to heaven because God gave her a child. That's not what she's saying. She says, I was in desperation. I was in misery. I could not have gotten any lower. And you came and you pulled me out of that circumstance. And you poured goodness and grace and you showed mercy to me in that time of need. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of thy mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And she's basically going to say in this passage that God has vindicated me. Folks, God doesn't vindicate you the moment you're in agony. Sometimes he's slow. Justice is not always immediate, but justice will come. Later on in verse 18, it says, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Eli blessed Elkanah, his wife, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which he lent to the Lord. And they went to their home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. She ended up having a full quiver. Didn't start out that way. Some of you going, 3 sons and 2 daughters. I don't know if I'd be ready for that one. Well, bring it on, right? Here we go. We got number 5 coming here. But the fact is this, God blessed her. He blessed her. He remembered her. And let me tell you something. When you have suffered and you have gone through pain, and then God gives you good things, you taste them a little different. You just do. If all you ever have is candy, you won't appreciate when you have something good to eat. But when you've gone through the difficulty and you come through it and then God gives you His goodness, you have no doubt in your mind, God is the giver of this good thing. And the sweetness is so much more. I think of another story of a woman whose life was pretty hard too. Her name was Naomi. In fact, I love the book of Ruth. When we were in Ghana, this was one of the studies that we did in our midweek. Actually, I didn't do the study. I listened in. Naomi was a woman who left her homeland because there was a famine. When she left her homeland, she watched her two daughters marry, or two daughters, her two sons marry women who were idol worshippers. I don't think she probably felt too good about that. Not only did she watch her two sons marry two women from idol-worshipping homes, but she buried her husband and she buried her two sons. She wasn't happy about that at all. She looked at her situation and said, I have nothing in this land. I'm going to go back to my people. I'm going to go back to my homeland, but I have nothing there either. Her two daughter-in-law said, we want to come with you. And she said, why? There's no reason. You're not going to get any son from me. God has dealt harshly with me. It hurts. I just want to go home and I want to nurse my wounds and not think about what I've experienced. Fact is, when she came back and people were so happy to see her, she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. And God has dealt bitterly with me. When God looked at Naomi, how did He view her? Well, if He was like you and me, He would have said, what an evil woman. She's bitter against me. I'm done with her, man. Let her die in misery. I don't want to deal with this. God didn't do that. You know what God did? God worked in that situation. And in His providence, Ruth comes. The other daughter-in-law, she leaves. She doesn't come back with her. But Ruth says, no, I love you, Mom. I'm coming with you. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you go, I'm going to stay, and I'm not going to leave you. And the fact is, by the end of the story, God brings this widow from a foreign land to marry into what would ultimately be the line of Christ. But that's not the sweetest moment in this story. I'll tell you the sweetest moment. It's in chapter 4. Listen to what it says in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. And Naomi and the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. His name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of life. That's a really interesting statement. This woman had lost a lot of life. She lived years that ate her alive. And they said, God restores your life. A nourisher of thine old age. Thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You know, she experienced a lot of pain and suffering. But as an older woman, God gave her daughter-in-law a child, a son. And that son, to her, was a restorer of life. A restorer of vitality. And let me add this. It was through that child that her Savior came into the world. That's very significant, folks. That's the way that God works in people's lives. Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Folks, we do stumble. We do fall. There are days that we fall flat on our face, and we in misery look up at God and say, "It's your fault." But God does not allow us to stay utterly cast down. He lifts us up. He carries us. He encourages us. He strengthens us. In Romans 8, 28, it says, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God's providence allowed these people to sin against one another. He allowed Hannah to be persecuted, and he allowed her to be barren in her marriage. But God's providence, the same providence that allowed those hardships, moved Hannah to pray, Eli to confront, Hannah to dedicate a child to the Lord. It's the same God who granted her petition to have a child. He raised up a mighty servant for his honor and glory. He gave her additional children, and he gave her the ability through her pain to understand the depths of his goodness and grace. That's God's providence, folks. My final thought is this: every good and perfect gift is from above. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us this: "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, not trusting in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." There may be women here that say, "You know, I don't have the bitterness in my soul that this woman had, and I'm really glad that I don't. Today's a very happy day. I have my children. I have my husband. It's a great day. I'm going to go to a restaurant. They're going to remember me and thank me and honor me, and I'm going to remember the goodness of God." I want to say something. You're a rich person. You absolutely are. In spite of some of the pains we experience, we are rich people. And God is the one who gives us richly those things to enjoy. May we not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. In James 1:17, he says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Our moms, our children, the daily grace to persevere in the midst of hardships, God's providential goodness that pulls glory from suffering, those are from God's good hand. Folks, this is a day to celebrate the good things of God. God wants us to honor our moms today. He absolutely does. He wants us to honor those women who, maybe it's not my mom, not my biological mother, but she's my mom. That woman raised me. That woman came alongside of me when I was in tremendous difficulties. That person mentored me. That person taught me. That person was an instrument in the hands of God. We need to rise up and bless those women in our lives today. And we need to humbly express to God our gratitude, because those good gifts come from His good hand. And when there's bitterness of circumstance, we've got to trust God's good hand. May we be the kind of people He wants us to be today. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, I thank you so much that in spite of some of the darkest of moments in people's lives, you do not leave them. You come alongside and you strengthen. You look favorably upon those who don't deserve it. You're kind, you're patient, you're merciful, and you bless us lavishly in so many ways, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the many ladies in this building today who are godly women who have ministered to and continue to minister to their children and to young people and others in their lives, who are the hands through which you bless and strengthen others, who are the lips through which you encourage others, who have the shoulders that bear alongside of many the burdens that they carry. Thank you for those things. May these truths stick within our hearts, and may we confidently rest in your providence. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.